Good evening. Mark pointed out to me a little while ago that the title to this message is really long. And I said, I hope that doesn't mean that the message is going to run really longer than it should because the title is so big. This may be the biggest title I've ever had for a message, but Jericho is big wall, so big title here. We're going to be looking at Joshua 6, if you want to turn to Joshua 6 tonight. We're probably winding down our time with Joshua and the people going through into the promised land. Been there several weeks. I think this is week 8 that we've been, and we're to chapter 6. Not that there's a hurry, but we're heading into Advent season soon, actually, here very, very soon. And so we're going to start looking at the birth of Christ and celebrating that and really focusing on that for a while here in a few weeks. So probably maybe tonight and a couple more nights in Joshua, and then we'll go to Bethlehem. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Joshua 6, though, we'll get there. So as you can see from the on the screen here, we've got the snazzy title there. When your back is against the wall, march around it. So some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of Jericho and marching around the wall, so you kind of tie it together, and it makes a little sense, hopefully. It almost seems like a rhetorical question, because I got to assume everybody would answer this with a yes, but maybe not. Maybe some of you have had a ivory tower Disney life, and you've just never had a problem. But I'm going to ask anyway, have you ever been in a situation where your back is against the wall? Where you're facing a situation, you think, the odds here are insurmountable. There's no way that I can fix whatever this is. And sometimes those are things that are easy to see. You know, sometimes those are legal matters. Sometimes we get into situations where we just think, wow, I am really, really, there's no lawyer that can deal with this. You know, and hopefully none of us are dealing with that right now. But sometimes medical issues, sometimes we get a diagnosis and we get a second opinion and a third opinion, and the prognosis isn't good. And the doctors say, you know, there's not a lot we can do here. Sometimes it's relationship struggles that are ongoing. We've tried to work things out with somebody just year after year after year, or maybe there's somebody who is just hard to deal with, but you're related to them, so you can't really get away. And so you persevere, but you just think, Lord, this is just a struggle. Is this ever going to end? I feel like my back's against the wall every time I talk to this person. And there just doesn't seem to be anything you can do to fix it. You try all kinds of approaches. You try kindness. You try getting in their face. You try everything you can think of. And they're just still a mess. Or maybe it's us that's a mess. But you try everything you can, and it just doesn't seem like there's any option other than turning to God. It's the only option you got. There's nothing else you can really do. You know, maybe you're in a situation tonight in some area of your life where you just think, you know, I'm against the wall here. There's something in my life that I don't know how to fix that. I don't know what to do. Sometimes it's in ways that we can't see. And it's easy to forget that as a believer, as a Christian, and really whether you're a Christian or not, but especially for Christians, because we should know better, we're always in a spiritual battle. There is always a spiritual battle going on around us. And I know that for sure, because God's Word tells me so. So whether you're aware of the spiritual battle in your life or not aware, it's going on. And there are days that I just get into the mess of earth, and I probably forget. I've got an enemy who's prowling around looking for an opportunity to take me down. But whether we acknowledge it, even if we deny it, it doesn't change the fact that we do have an enemy who wants to take us out. We've got a battle all the time. And in our flesh, in ourselves, in our own resources, there is nothing we can do to defeat that enemy apart from the power of God. I want to focus on that for just a moment, because that's a battle that you may not have any other battle in your life, but the spiritual one, but that's significant, and you need to be aware of it. Not only the devil, but spiritual forces of darkness. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Ephesians 6, 11 through 13 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, it said of Martin Luther, the great reformer from many hundreds of years ago, that he was so sensitive not only to the presence of God, but to the presence of evil and the presence of the enemy and the attacks of the enemy, that he actually one time took an inkwell. They used to use the little quill and the inkwell. That he took an inkwell because he knew Satan was present in the room opposing him, and threw it at Satan. There are those who say that's metaphorical, but that doesn't matter. Either way, the battle was real. Either way, he knew that he has a very real enemy in Satan, just like the same enemy that you and I have. I want to share a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said in the foreword of one of his books, "The commonest question I ever am asked is whether I really believe in the devil. Now, if you mean the devil, by the devil, a power opposite to God and like God, self-existent from all eternity, the answer is an emphatic no. There is no uncreated being except God. God has no opposite. No being could attain perfect badness opposite the perfect goodness of our God. Satan, the leader or dictator of the devils, is the opposite not of God, but of Michael, the archangel." And Vance Havner, one of my favorite pastors to quote, he once said that if the devil were to come to town today, you wouldn't find him in the gambling hall, you wouldn't find him in the saloon, you'd most likely find him in the pulpit, denying that he even exists, drawing a salary for denying that he even exists. And I don't want to dwell too much on our spiritual enemy. I just want to make that point that we do have a battle. All of us have a battle in our life, whether it's physical or spiritual, and we need to be aware of the enemy to defeat him. So, before we get into the text, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that one of your purposes, God, in your word, applied by your Holy Spirit, is to encourage us. Your word tells us so, God. It is to pour courage into us, whether we feel like our backs are against the wall, whether we feel like the situation is a battle we don't want to be in, we don't feel equipped for, God, that your word and your promises and your presence and power in our life is sufficient. So God, I just pray that you would fill us with courage tonight. Even as you fill us with your spirit, God, that you would help us to resolve that whatever battle we're facing, we could do that with confidence because of you, not because of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to journey with Joshua and the people of Israel a little further tonight. And we see in the book of Joshua, there is battle after battle after battle. Actually, in the book of Joshua, if I counted correctly, and I'm not sure I did, but I think 30 plus battles in the book of Joshua. It is a common thing for the people of God to be engaged in battle. It's part of being his people. Four of those battles in Joshua are described in some detail, and the most well-known to us is probably Jericho, which is ironic because it's a battle that the humans didn't have to fight to win. It's the one that God just said, just obey me and have faith and watch me work. God promised Joshua. He told him that the city, its king, its warriors had been given into his hand before anything had even happened. He already had the promise of God for victory. As easy as 1, 2, 3. And all the people had to do was 1, 2, 3. Number one, they had to trust God. They had to trust him and understand that the battle is the Lord's. It's not on them. It's not on them. All they needed to do was trust God's promise and his presence. Number two, though, he gave them some steps to walk out that faith. And so they needed to step out in faith and obedience. And I would add they needed to step away from temptation to think that they needed to win the battle. And then number three, they needed to witness God's victory. They were to witness God's victory and give him the glory. for what he was going to do. And I think the same thing is true for us tonight, that we need to trust God, we need to walk out our faith and obedience, and we need to witness God's victory in our life. So let's look at the first one, trusting God. And we're going to see this here in these opening couple verses here in verse 1. We'll start there. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." So the first thing here with the battle is that Joshua received a promise and he needed to trust God. He needed to trust God's promise. Trust God's promise, which you see there in verse 6:2. Trust that God is with us. Trust that God is faithful. God will do what he says. And we see here that God's promise is even greater than God's provision. You know, there are times in my life when I'm facing a battle or a situation and I say, "God, give me what I need to win the battle. Give me the provision. Give me the resources, God. Give me the money I need, or the wisdom I need, or the people that I need, or give me the provision, God, to receive your promise." And God here, he'd given Joshua provision. Joshua had a multitude of soldiers. They had armaments. He was a skilled warrior, and he didn't need any of that. He had all that provision, but God said, "You don't need that. You've got my promise. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." He'd received God's promise. Let's continue in verse 3. This is the Lord's instruction. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city. And when the armed guard going ahead of, with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. The next thing in trusting God that we've got to recognize is trusting God's timing. Trusting God's timing. We need to trust God's promise. As his people, we have promises from the Lord in his word. We need to trust those, but we also need to trust his timing. Now, God instructed them to march around the city once a day for 6 days and then go around on that 7th day. And as they marched, the Hebrews were supposed to keep silent. The battle was not won on the first day. The battle was not won on the 3rd day. The battle was won in God's timing, when God decided on the 7th day. You know, there's times in my life that I feel like my back's against the wall in whatever situation. I'm praying, "God, I've got your word, I've got your promises, I've got your presence with me. Where's my victory? Today. Because I want it today. I don't want to suffer and go through the battle 3 more days or 4 more days or 7 more days. I want it now." And God says, "Well, you have my promise, but guess what? You have my timing. And you're going to have to wait." The wonderful thing is, if you've been through that cycle long enough of frustration, eventually you realize that faith is a lot better than frustration, and you need to wait on God's timing. Because it's coming. The victory's coming, but you got to wait. You got to wait for his perfect timing. Continuing in verse 12. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The city and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. And what that means is given completely. When he says devoted to the Lord, it means everything belongs completely to God. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her and her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things. And what had been devoted? Everything. Everything belongs to the Lord. So that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight into the city, and they took the city. The third thing that we need to trust in as we trust God is trust in God's mighty power. Trust in his power. There is no obstacle you're facing. There is no wall that your back is against. There is no foe who is coming against you who is stronger than God, including the devil. There is no enemy that he cannot handle. So on the seventh day, God had given these specific instructions, and they march around the wall seven times. They give the blast of the ram's horns, and the people shout, and the walls come down. The shouting and the blowing of horns is not what brought the walls down. That was just some steps of faith the Lord had given him. He's saying, listen, I'm going to include you in this, but I'm doing it. God brings the walls down, the power of God. All the shouting and the walking through with the marching and everything, these were just expressions of trust and expressions of obedience. And there's times where God just says, listen, I'm giving you my promise and I'm giving you my timing and I'm giving you my power to work in this situation, but you're going to need to obey me. You're going to need to obey me and do what I told you to do. Verse 21, they devoted the city, again, devoted means give completely, completely. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Another thing we need to do when we find our backs against the wall, whether that's a physical battle or whether that's a spiritual battle, is we need to walk it out. We need to walk it out. In Joshua 6:17 and 21, the Bible says that the city was devoted to the Lord. It's given completely to the Lord. And that means it can't be taken by the people. In the case of Jericho, God said, it all belongs to me. Jericho was the first fruits. Jericho was the offering. The thing is that this was the first battle. There's like 30 more cities that God's going to give them conquest over, and they can take the stuff. They can have the silver and gold and the spoils and the cattle and the land, this huge promised land. He's giving them all these things. They're saying, but the first one is for me. The first one's for me. Everything in Jericho belonged to the Lord. Can you imagine this generation? And again, these are young people. Other than Caleb and Joshua, these are very young people. Because the whole generation before has died out in the desert. All they've known is life in the desert. This is not a desert. This is an oasis with Jericho. So they've come into this place, this oasis, and there's all this wonderful food, and there's gold, and there's cattle, and there's cookware, and there's, you know, whatever. Whatever you might covet and say, wow, man, we've been struggling our whole life. out in the desert, can you imagine the temptation to say, well, God, it was hot out there for 7 days marching. I mean, can't I keep just a little? Can you imagine the justifications running through that you'd be tempted? The temptation there? Or to say, well, gosh, there's grace, isn't there? I mean, nobody's perfect, and I'm sure some of these other guys are going to take some stuff, and it's just a few gold coins. Can you imagine the temptation? But God's saying, listen, your whole lives wandering in the desert, you've said you're my people. And I've said you're my people. Let's put it to the test. You say I'm Lord. Let's see you walk it out in this one city. Let's see you walk it out. Faithfully honor the Lord with the first fruits. It's just a way of expressing devotion wholeheartedly to God and not compromising. God was going to give them 30 more victories after this, and they could have the spoils. He said, the first belongs to me. Let's continue in verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house. This is Rahab's house. Bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent in as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. The third thing we need to do in the midst of our battles, in our impossible situations, and our backs are against the wall, is to witness God's victory. And sometimes that victory, you know, maybe we're the captive. Sometimes we're Rahab, and we're living in a bad situation, in a bad place among some bad people, and we just need delivered. That's the victory we need. The battle here at Jericho, it not only demonstrates victory, God's victory, but it also demonstrates deliverance. God's deliverance. It's a demonstration of salvation. Destruction was coming on these people. God didn't have to spare Rahab and her family, but he had mercy. And it's a picture of salvation here. You know, the story of Jericho could have had a really great ending with the salvation of Rahab and her family, but it ends a little differently. It ends with a word of warning and judgment towards Jericho. In verse 26, at that time Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. It's interesting, as the Hebrews go forward and they conquer all these other cities, these dozens of other cities, and they take the promised land, as they conquer each city, they change the name of every city. They take away the Canaanite name or the other pagan name, and they give it a name to acknowledge Yahweh, to acknowledge God. Every city but one, Jericho. They left the name the same because judgment had been pronounced upon it. And it was to be a place that people remember that God is not to be trifled with, that he is sovereign, that in his own power, God brought the city down and destroyed it. And there was a pronouncing of judgment. God said, through this pronouncing of judgment, through Joshua, don't rebuild there. Anybody, not just the Hebrew people, anybody, do not rebuild there. There'd be consequences. In 1 Kings 16, there's a man named Hiel who rebuilt Jericho. And the Bible says that he laid its foundations with the death of his oldest son. And he hung its gates with the death of his youngest. Exactly as Joshua had warned would happen. Any area of your life where you're facing a battle, and maybe it's a spiritual battle that you're not even aware of that's going on around you right now, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he can be trusted. Even when we don't understand what's going on or why, God's timing isn't now, and it's painful to be in that battle. There's a song by Babby Mason called Trust His Heart. I was going to play the video, but I just thought I'd show you or share a few lines. And in this song, she sings, God is too wise to be mistaken. You ever been there in your battle where you think, this doesn't make much sense. God, do you know what you're doing here? And of course he does. Of course he does. But God is too wise to be mistaken with what's going on. God is too good to be unkind to you. He is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, and you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust his heart. And I want to encourage you tonight that whatever wall it is for you that your back is up against, and maybe it's somebody else. Maybe the wall is a wall that your heart's with somebody who's going through something. Trust God. Look to him and trust him and let him pour courage into you. And just know that victory, whatever that looks like, is coming. Now, don't let fear hold you back. Don't let fear beat you down. The enemy wants to use fear to cripple you. The enemy wants you to be afraid. You know, he's the one who needs to be afraid because of what Jesus did on the cross already. He's defeated. And you are victorious already. Don't forget that and remind the devil of that the next time he is trying to launch some condemnation over your past or some darts or some frustration or fears or whatever it is. Remind him of who your God is. So, worship team, if you'd like to come back up, I'm going to pray, and then we can close in song. Lord, thank you for your promises. Lord, thank you for your provision. But Lord, more than any of that, thank you that we've got the absolute certainty that you are with us. And whether you give us the provision we think we need, God, in our struggles, doesn't even matter whether we have the provision, because you can bring the walls down. So God, we look to you tonight. Whatever might be on somebody's mind or on somebody's heart tonight, God, I just pray, increase our faith, God. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our trust in you so that we can persevere until your perfect timing, that seventh day, God, when those walls in our life are brought down. And maybe it's not, maybe it's a day away. Maybe it's today. But God, help us to not be caught up in fear and anxiety, God. You tell us in your word to walk in freedom. To be courageous, to be strong, God, not to be held back by the fear of defeat. God, remind us that we don't fight for victory, we just stand in the victory that you've already won at the cross. And Lord, we know from your word that our greatest enemy, even more than Satan, our greatest enemy was our own sin and the death and judgment that awaited us. But God, you've already given us victory over that. The battle belongs to you, God, and we stand in your final victory. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, God, that we are more than conquerors because of Christ Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen.